Welcome to the R&R Show. Today's topic is going to be interfaith dialogue. We want to talk about this subject. We'll define it in a moment, but I want to read this quote from John Stott. You may be familiar with him. He was a pastor, author, theologian for many years, and he was involved in world evangelism, world missions. And here's a quote that I think summarizes a sincere desire for Christians to be engaged with our neighbors who are from different faith backgrounds, different religions, however we would talk about it. Here's what Stott said in one of his quotes from his work, Christian Mission in the Modern World. Quote, "Dialogue is a token of genuine Christian love because it indicates our steadfast resolve to rid our minds of the prejudices and caricatures that we may entertain about other people, to struggle to listen through their ears and look through their eyes so as to grasp what prevents them from hearing the gospel and seeing Christ, to sympathize with them in all their doubts, fears, and hang-ups. For such sympathy will involve listening, and listening means dialogue. It is once more the challenge of the incarnation to renounce evangelism by inflexible slogans and instead to involve ourselves sensitively in the real dilemmas that people face." Now, let me just say, Jacob, I love John Stott.
I do, too. I'm a fan.
And if I had to have only three books with me on the island that I was deserted on, people have asked me this question, if you only have three books with you, what would you have besides the Bible? Well, one of those three books would be a book by John Stott called The Cross of Christ.
I've got a copy of that. I got that book, too.
So this is certainly not to denigrate Stott, but notice he's talking about dialogue. And we want to talk today about interfaith dialogue. Jacob, if you had to just give a kind of a layman's definition of interfaith dialogue, how would you describe it?
Basically, it's when people of different religions get together and talk, sometimes about their differences, sometimes what they have in common, sometimes just a virtue signal because it sounds good on paper.
Right, right. And just notice the term itself, interfaith. People are coming together from different faiths to find common ground. And so here's the question for today. Obviously, this is pre-recorded, so we can't ask you to call in, but you can tweet, you can direct message us through Twitter, through r_rradio. If you follow us, you can direct message us with comments, questions, and we'll respond to you. But here's the question. Is interfaith dialogue something that we as Christians should actively pursue? What are the opportunities, if we think about Stott and his quote about interfaith dialogue or dialogue. What are the opportunities, but what are the dangers? Are there dangers with interfaith dialogue? If you think about a place in the scripture, Jacob, where people that are real advocates of interfaith dialogue point to, the first one that comes to mind is Acts chapter 17. You know what's going on there.
Yeah, that's where Paul is at the Areopagus, and he's talking to the Greeks, and he's talking about some of their religion. He's using it as a way to try and share the gospel.
Right. So he's speaking to them, these Greeks, and they say they want to know more about this teaching of his, that it sounds rather strange. This is in Acts chapter 17. And in verse 22, it reads there in the Bible, "So Paul stood up in front of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I see that you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking around and looking closely at the objects you worship, I even found an altar with this written on it, to an unknown God. So I am telling you about the unknown object you worship. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth.'" And he goes on to talk to them about the God of the Bible. And he even quotes, though, from one of their poets. He goes on to say about the God of the Bible, "Of course, he is never far from any one of us, for we live, move, and exist because of him, as some of your own poets have said, quote, 'For we are his children too,' unquote. So if we are God's children, we shouldn't think that the divine being is like gold, silver, or stone, or is an image carved by human imagination and skill." But here's what I think is important here. Paul goes on to say, "Though God has overlooked those times of ignorance, he now commands everyone everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he is going to judge the world with justice through a man he has appointed, and he has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." So Jacob, people will point to what Paul is doing here in Athens and say, aha, here we have Paul doing interfaith dialogue. He is going there to dialogue with these people from different faith backgrounds. Is that what's going on here? Is this what we would describe as interfaith dialogue, or is there something else that's taking place?
Well, I think that there's a big difference between what Paul is doing here and what people today describe as interfaith dialogue. Typically, when we hear people talking about the interfaith dialogue deal today, it's just, let's get together and be chummy and get along and tolerate each other and just respect each other, which sounds good sort of on paper. But when you actually read this scripture, that's not what Paul's doing. He's there on a mission. He's there with a goal in mind, and it's not just to get along with these folks. What's the goal here?
Well, his goal is to convert them to the Christian faith. And I would say he's not dialoguing as much as he's preaching and persuading and teaching them about their need to repent.
Exactly. I would say that with a lot of the interfaith dialogues that we see today, there's not enough of what Paul's doing here. There's a lot of talking, but there's not a lot of preaching. There's not a lot of sharing of the gospel, which is what the point should be.
Exactly. And there are problems, therefore, with interfaith dialogue if we approach it as just a means to find common ground. That seems to be what the implicit goal is, if not the real stated direct goal. Many times people want to engage in interfaith dialogues to find common ground, but they're looking for common ground that may not be there.
Well, and what is even the point of, let's stop, what's even the point of common ground? Like when I say, Sam, let's you and I get together to talk about our faith and find common, what does that even mean?
I don't know. I mean, it sounds really good, though.
Yeah.
Let's find common ground. It sounds very nice and peaceful. When you think of common ground in terms of getting along, of having healthy relationships, that sounds very desirable.
Right. So let me read you this scripture. This is from Galatians chapter 1, and I'll start with verse 8 and 9. And this is Paul talking again. It says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Then verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So I don't know that Paul's always going to be really big on listening to everybody else's ideas that are different and I mean, how do you interpret that?
Well, he's being very strong and very direct that if someone comes to us with a teaching that would save us, a gospel, their gospel, that's different from the stated gospel of the New Testament, let that person be accursed. Now, that doesn't sound very friendly.
No, and I'm sure that somebody listening might say, well, wait a second, Jacob, you're taking that out of context because, you know, they're talking about Judaizers, people who were trying to, you know, say they worship the same God, but they were putting new rules. Well, you know, a lot of the people that we have interfaith conversations with today would say, well, we worship the same God as you. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses would say, yeah, we worship the same God as you. We just understand it a little bit different. And this is how Paul feels about that.
Yes. Paul says, no, we don't worship the same God, he would say. Do you have any examples of something like that, Jacob, where you've run into someone who came along that was actually trying to preach another God and you had to take action?
Yeah, so, okay, our church, up until this corona shut down everything, used to go on a mission trip every summer. And one year we were in Kentucky in an old coal mining town, and we would always end the week with a big pig picking because people there weren't used to that kind of barbecue. It was a novelty to them, so we'd have a big pig pick and feed everybody, and we would have folks try to share the gospel. And when we did that, it just so happened that several Mormons happened to be in the town who were on their 2-year mission deal that they do. And while we were trying to feed everybody and talk to them about the gospel and Jesus Christ, I noticed that they were going around and basically using our event to try to push their theology. And so I kindly told them they needed to bounce. They were welcome to have a to-go plate, but if they wanted to do that, they needed to buy their own pig and have their own event. And so here's what was really interesting or sad is we had one or two church members who said, well, you know, aren't they just like another denomination? They worship the same God as us. That was kind of mean, Jacob. They're like another denomination, right?
Well, we know that they do worship another God. And what I find interesting about that is the response wasn't that kind of mean. Because they're thinking, you were so direct, and you basically said, here's the way it's going to be. You cannot come here and teach what you're teaching. And Jacob, I hope our listeners, I hope our church members and other Christians out there know that the stakes couldn't be higher when it comes to what we're talking about with the gospel. And so you had to be firm.
I don't want somebody to use our church's pig picking as a way to spread false theology that will lead people to hell. That's kind of how I looked at it.
Now, someone may be listening and saying, well, that's something that happened out in the mission field or out on the ground, but can't we just be a little more sophisticated? Can't we look at the different doctrines and try to find some common ground? And this is what happens. Maybe it's often in academia or some kind of more cerebral setting where people will come together from the Christian faith and a different faith background. For instance, and this was some years ago, I believe it was 2008, there was a conference called Loving God and Neighbor in Word and Deed, Implications for Muslims and Christians. Now, this was something that was touted where top Christian and Muslim leaders have convened at Yale University for a historic conference that is expected to promote understanding and peace between Christianity and Islam on an unprecedented level. Well, I would say there's some problems with this just at the outset. For instance, if you go to the website of this organization that was promoting the conference, they will tell you there that Muslim and Christians already have common ground. We come from the same divine origin. We have the same Abrahamic lineage. And both of us, both Christians and Muslims, have a shared commitment to the Great Commandment. Now, you know the Great Commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if that doesn't bring out some red flags, it should. In fact, the short article here that talked about this conference noted president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, Al Mohler's concerns. He said that he had some concerns because he felt that the letter that this organization, this conference, was focusing on or centering around compromised the Christian faith. He said his concerns included calls for love and a common God. The letter, quote, failed to clearly define the Christian understanding of God as the Trinity. So yeah. Muslims and Christians cannot have a shared commitment to the Great Commandment. I have some questions about this shared Abrahamic lineage, because the Quran says that the Old Testament contains errors, and they would depict Abraham much differently than we would in our Old Testament. But clearly, we cannot worship the same God.
Right, and we don't want to skip over. A lot of times you'll hear people say that Muslims and Christians worship the same God. That's not true. We worship the Trinity.
Right.
We have Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They don't have that. And if we can't even agree on that, then it's not the same. We're not worshiping the same God.
We're giving away not just a little ground. We're giving away the whole house. I mean, we're
giving 2/3 of the Trinity.
Yes. I mean, come on. You know, Jacob, I mentioned before, this was years ago, Alicia and I, we were considering going into vocational international missions, and we took a vision trip to Bangladesh. And Bangladesh is one of the top Muslim countries in the world in terms of I think, not just percentage of Muslims, but the numbers of people that are Muslim. In any event, we were able to go and do some mission work in Dhaka, which is a huge urban capital. And part of that mission work involved giving peanuts to people, kids on the street that were extremely poor, hungry. But every time we would hand out peanuts, we would always say, following the vocational missionary's lead, in the name of Jesus, the Messiah. We didn't say in the name of Allah, in the name of God, and not even in the name of Jesus, because Muslims actually have a place for Jesus, but he is not the Son of God. He's a prophet. So we were very clear in how we would do this. And unfortunately, some of our Christian leaders are not being very clear and keeping the lines clearly marked off. There is an example of a pastor in the Raleigh area who just this past year went into an interfaith dialogue with a Muslim professor who's at SMU. And this particular Muslim wants to bring in Sharia law to our nation, is on record saying that he would like to see the destruction of Israel. And yet this pastor wanted to get together to find common ground and have an interfaith dialogue. What do you think about that, Jacob? What are your thoughts? I see you shaking your head right now. Does the Bible have anything to say about this?
Yeah, the first thing that comes to my mind is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? If you're telling me that you want to bring Sharia law to the U.S. and destroy Israel, I'm not trying to hang out and drink coffee with you.
We don't have common ground.
No.
And to try to bend over backwards to compromise, to find common ground with someone that has such radical views that's contrary to our Christian faith, that's very troubling.
And historically, appeasement has not worked out well with psycho people.
No, and that's a good way of saying it. The thing I think is important for us to also state, it's not that we don't want to reach our Muslim friends or our Hindu friends or our Mormon friends with the gospel. We care about them, and we want to talk with them. We want to share truth with them.
I think the point is more that when you do this, you need to be attempting to share the gospel and not watering it down. Just be honest,
right,
and share your faith, but don't change it or water it down to appease people.
Right, and unfortunately, that Raleigh area pastor was making it sound like those that were opposed to these interfaith dialogues didn't love Muslim people or didn't love people of other religious faiths. Just, it was very disheartening, very discouraging. But in any event, you know, just for example, I've told you about this, Jacob, when I lived in Charlotte, that I had a group of guys that I played tennis with on a regular basis, and they all were born and grew up basically in India and moved to the U.S. and were raising their families. They would all, except for maybe one of the four, would claim to be Hindu. Now, different levels of commitment to the Hindu faith. One, though, would say that he was just secular, didn't really have a faith commitment. And I dialogued with them, and I cared about them because they're made in the image of God. And
we are called to love people.
That's right. But, you know, I found that I was able to dialogue with them about their work, about their families, about their interests, about shared concerns that we had. But if it ever got into religious territory, which unfortunately we didn't get a chance to do that because it just didn't happen, but I wouldn't look at it as an opportunity to try to find common grounds in our doctrinal commitments. I would want to share with them the truth of the gospel. They knew, and I did get an opportunity to do that with one of them. That was the most secular of the four. But I think that's something to keep in mind. There are ways to show our love and our compassion for people and to dialogue with them, people of other faiths, but we don't have to do it in this interfaith dialogue context. Wouldn't you agree?
Yeah, I think also if you're just talking about general life things, you can have a more genuine and natural and less awkward gospel conversation than if it's kind of in a forced, weird, huggy-feely interfaith dialogue way too.
It's almost like the interfaith dialogue people are saying, we're nice, please like us. Maybe the intentions are right, but you know, we want you to like us, so we'll make, you know, little compromises here and compromises there. We'll have interfaith dialogue with someone who wants to destroy Israel and bring Sharia law just to show that we are genuinely nice people.
Yeah, and the people that they're talking to don't really care about that.
It's true. If you listen, I listened to some of the actual dialogue that took place, And the Christian pastor, when he was asked, what would be your closing words? What would you like to be the takeaway from this time of this interfaith dialogue? And basically, he just elaborated on some of the points I just made. He just proved it right there. He said, we just want to show that we love you, we care about you. Now, he did present the gospel, but when he brought in some scriptures, he distorted it. He talked about the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan, and he said basically the purpose of that was to show that we are to be kind to people of other faiths. So in any event, he summed up by saying, we care about you, we love you. Those are all nice things, good things. But then when the Muslim professor was asked, what would be your parting words to Christians? What would you like them to hear? What do you think he said, Jacob?
He probably said, convert.
That's exactly what he said. He said, convert to Islam.
Yeah, it kind of reminds me, and I told Sam this, you know, if you've ever watched the movie The Untouchables, there's a scene where this guy shows up to try and assassinate Sean Connery's character, and he sneaks into the house with a knife, and Sean Connery turns around with a gun and goes, oh, you brought a knife to a gunfight. And that's basically what that pastor did.
He did. He came with a knife to a gunfight. And I would say that this is a good lesson for us. Even for those of us that have had some kind of formal theological training, formal training in apologetics in the Bible, to understand when we get involved in these conversations or these dialogues with people that are coming from different faith backgrounds, whether it be someone that's a Mormon, whether it be someone that's Hindu in their background beliefs, whatever that may be, we need to be careful that we're prepared. If we're going to get into this territory to talk about theology and doctrine, I'm not saying it's for professionals only to engage with people of other faith commitments, but I think many times Christians perhaps don't understand. They're going into these fights, these gunfights with a knife.
Yeah. And, you know, I'm sure that somebody is saying, gosh, you guys don't sound very loving right now. You just gave us this.
We're talking about fights.
Yeah, this graphic analogy from The Untouchables and about fights. But let me ask you this. If Sam was a member of another religion or a lost person, what is really more loving? Is it more loving for me to have a mushy conversation where I beat around the bush and never really share the gospel, and for him to probably die and go to hell, but I feel okay about it? Or is it more loving for me to just really be honest about what I believe and who I am and to sincerely share the gospel with him? Which of those is really more loving?
I'm so glad you said that, because that is the question we need to ask. How can we truly show the love of Christ to others? What did Jesus do? Did he come and engage in interfaith dialogues?
You know, one of the things I tell kids in my youth group and some of my friends on a regular basis is, I love you enough to tell you the truth, even if you don't like it.
There you go. Sometimes, many times, we need to hear things that we don't like. And when it comes to the gospel, it may be offensive. It may be a problem. But I'll also say that I think that the motive and the desire for these dialogues, Jacob, and I'm sure that some of these have been done well. I'm not saying that they can't.
I haven't seen one yet.
Well, but I'm going to try to give them, the people out there, the benefit of the doubt that maybe you have engaged in one or you've witnessed one that was done well. Maybe it did produce some fruit. But I really think the dangers, the risks, outweigh the opportunities almost at least 9 times out of 10 when it comes to this.
And we're not telling you not to have conversations or relationships with people who aren't Christians. What we're saying is, when you have those conversations, your goal should be to share the truth, share the gospel, not to just have this, I don't know what you call it, Sam. Just your goal should be the Great Commission.
That's right. Our goal should be for people to become true worshipers through the gospel, hearing the gospel and coming to faith in Jesus Christ. That gives glory to God. It is more glorifying that someone would repent of their sin, repent of their false faith and false gods, and turn to the one true living God. We don't want to look at evangelism as, hey, I got another notch on my belt. I told the gospel to someone. We want to share the gospel, but we also want to have the right heart. We also want to care about people. We want to care about the glory of God. And so there should be some sincerity, Jacob, when mm-hmm. we do it. It shouldn't just be a rote thing.
It should be out of love.
That's right. That's right. The most loving thing that we can do is to share the gospel, and we should come at it from the standpoint of loving other people. So, Jacob, when you think about what you encountered there in Kentucky, what about just everyday situations here? Could you envision a situation where someone just in Sanford might encounter something like that, and maybe just think through how should I proceed? How should I respond to this situation or this person? What should I do? If someone's coming around knocking on your door.
Oh, yeah. So, you know, I would say, so for instance, on a fairly regular basis, folks from the Kingdom Hall show up at my door, knocking on the door. That's the
Jehovah's Witnesses.
And I would say, first of all, you know, you're not going to be rude or ugly or okay. hateful. You're going to be kind and respectful. And if you want to have those, if you want to have a conversation with them, that's fine, but you need to be prepared. Don't bring a knife to a gunfight. You know, you need to be able to articulate your own faith, and don't just waste time. Be, you know, share the gospel. Be honest with them. That would be what I would say. What would you say?
Well, I think that's great advice. I would also just perhaps put a caution in there. We're using this analogy about a gunfight, but I believe that many of the people that come around to our doors, they're prepared. They know what they believe. And it's not, like you said, to try to prevent us from sharing the faith at all or to engaging people in dialogue. But I think just to keep that in mind, that the people that are coming by, they have probably gone through some very formal training or some type of training that has prepared them for things that you would say, questions you would bring up. Now, my confidence is in the Word of God. I just know that people can come around prepared to try to trip us up.
And I would say, too, now that you've brought that up, two things I want to say. If you start having those conversations, open up your own Bible, because some Good. Groups have different, I'm not even going to call them translations, because they've just made up their own Bibles, you know.
Right.
So don't just look at their Bible and, oh, okay, I didn't know that was in there. Open up your own Bible. And two, just a piece of advice. Open up and stick with one scripture. It's very easy for you to get confused if they're making you flip all over the Bible and you don't have much time to think about it. I always encourage folks to say, okay, if we're going to look at the Bible, let's go to John chapter 1, where it talks about Jesus Christ being God, being there in the beginning, and nothing was made without Jesus. And I just always, when I share my faith with people of other religions, I'll go to John chapter 1 there in the beginning, you know what I'm talking about, and
Absolutely.
I'll say, can you agree with this? You know, here in the Word of God, it says that nothing was created that wasn't created, you know, by the Word, and it talks about Jesus. And if they can't say, well, yeah, okay, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is eternal, then right then and there I can say, well, we have a contradiction that we need to talk about.
That's exactly right. I was thinking of that passage because I would describe her as a friend that I have from Charlotte who is in the Jehovah's Witnesses faith. She has a strong background there, and I had to point out to her that her scripture and my scripture differed in some key areas, and this particular lady was surprised to learn that. Now,
yeah.
Not everyone will respond that way, but she was. But you're right. If we can't agree on those passages, those key passages, then, you know, we can't go anywhere.
Before you get bogged down in any side issues, just start with Jesus Christ. Is he God? Is he Lord? That's the starting point.
Exactly. And this is something for us to be prayerful about. We have nothing to fear, but we want to be wise. We want to be prepared. And I would say that the wise decision right now, the way things are going, would be for us, in terms of official leaders of religious organizations, institutions, churches, what have you, to be very wary of these interfaith dialogues. And when it comes to our personal lives, just keep in mind some things that we share. Jacob, you gave some great points about what to do if someone were to come around to our homes and how to treat them and how to respond. And pray about it. Pray for these people that are deceived, that don't know the Lord. We want them to come to faith, and that should be our heart. Jacob, when we think about a passage to close with, where would we want to go if you think about what we need to be focused on as believers?
I'm going to say that we need to end with the Great Commission, which tells us to go and make disciples. That's our goal.
Absolutely. Amen. Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to being with you next Tuesday at 2 p.m. Until then, God bless.